Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 32 to 54. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Welcome to church on this Good Friday. It's really good to have you here, and especially if you're new with us. It is really great that you can come here today, and I hope you get to meet some people here at church. Hopefully you'll be able to come back again on Easter Sunday or any other Sundays that we have church on. Now, there's something very focusing about death. Death can bring a certain focus to life. Back when I was in university, I studied psychology, and I still remember a particular experiment that we looked at. We didn't conduct the experiment, but we read about it. They want to see how the idea of death, even being vaguely aware of it, how did that affect behavior? How did it affect the things that we do, the way that we thought about things? And so they got people to fill out this survey, and they asked people to fill out this survey in one of two particular spots to make things fair in the same area, the same neighborhood, even maybe the same street. On this road, there was a funeral parlor. There was a funeral home where they prepared bodies, or maybe there was a chapel there when somebody passed away. And they got people to either fill out that survey before they got to that funeral home, before they saw it, or after they went past it. That was it, just to see, as people walked past, if they filled out the survey there when they hadn't seen the funeral parlor, or after they walked past it. When they looked at the results, the ones who had walked past the funeral home, even if they didn't realize it, in the survey, they answered differently. There was an increased need for meaning. That little reminder of death, it changed how they saw things, even if it was only a subconscious reminder of it. But we don't need a psychology experiment to tell us that. We know that death brings focus to life. When you go to a funeral, it's the same thing. When you hear the eulogies, when you're confronted with the idea of death, it makes you think about what is important in life. What are we living for? With everything that's going on around us, with everything that's going on in life, in our lives, what is it that really matters? And I mention that because that's what Easter is about. Easter is about death. At least Good Friday is. The death of Jesus, the death of a king. But instead of making us fearful of death or of existence, instead of making us try to find meaning somewhere, Good Friday, it gives meaning. Actually, it does a lot more than that. It gives real security. It gives real hope. It gives a real relationship with the God who made us. Now, we're going to look at three things this morning as we look at this passage that was read out for us. We're going to look at the people's words, then we're going to look at Jesus' words, and then we're going to look at God's word. So we're going to look at people's words, Jesus' words, then God's word. Let me pray as we take a look at God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the death of your Son, Jesus, give us the eyes to see it afresh. Soften our hearts, Father, to see the amazing sacrifice of Jesus and to be blown away by his love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Matthew 27, verse 32 onwards. If you've got your Bibles there, it'd be great as we work our way through this. I'm going to read out parts of the passage. Now, to bring us up to speed, in the chapters before this, Jesus has just been betrayed. He's been deserted. He's been denied by his disciples. He was on trial in the Jewish court, and then he was on trial in the Roman court, in front of Pontius Pilate. Even though he was completely innocent, and that part's been obvious, even though he is innocent, he is sentenced to death by being killed on a cross. And he's beaten, he's whipped, he's spat on, and that brings us to verse 32. Let me read it out. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. It's because Jesus is too weak from the beating. So they grabbed Simon to carry the cross for him. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. That is a narcotic. It's to deaden the pain. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. We know the time. We know the place. We know the people involved. Matthew gives us the details. It's very matter of fact here. And then we see the people's words. Point one, the people's words. They're mocking, aren't they? There's a sign above Jesus' head that says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." It's to make fun of Jesus. What sort of king is this put up on a cross? When you have a picture of a king is somebody who's on a throne, wearing royal robes, a picture of power and majesty. Here is Jesus, bloody and beaten. It's a picture of weakness, shame, humiliation. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." The temple was a massive building. It was 50 meters tall. It's basically like a 15 or 20-story building. The temple is as tall as the town hall in the city. It took 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to build it in 3 days. Yeah, right. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, because he said, I'm the Son of God. Even the rebels who are crucified with him heap insults on Jesus. The people's words, they are mocking, full of hate, full of spite. These are insults. It's a verbal stab of the knife to somebody who's already dying. It's full of hate, and yet at the same time, it is dripping with irony. They don't realize this, but what they're saying is true. Jesus is the King of the Jews. He's the King that's been promised in the Old Testament, who's going to save his people. The King who's going to come to rescue his people from the enemies that they face. The temple, that was a place where you go to meet God, a place where you can have a relationship with God. It is being destroyed. Jesus, he's replacing the temple with himself. He saved others, but he can't save himself. That is exactly what Jesus is doing. He chooses to save others by not saving himself. It's one or the other. You can't have them both. And he chooses to save those around him. Let God rescue him if he wants. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is the obedient Son of God. And he prays, not my will, but yours, to God the Father. Do you see what's going on here in the people's words? This is not a weak, pathetic victim who's killed by his enemies. They want to insult him, but they're describing exactly what he's doing. They're explaining the mission of the King. And we see the mission of Jesus even clearer in the words of Jesus, which is point number two. The people's words, and then we see Jesus' words. Take a look at verse 45. From noon until 3 a.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 a.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Eli, it's like a shortened name for Elijah. He's a prophet in the Old Testament. They think Jesus is crying out to Elijah to help him. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again, in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Here is the death of Jesus. It's the middle of the day when the sun should be at its brightest. And it's at that time that darkness covers the land. In other words, what's going on here is huge. The consequences are cosmic. It's earth-shattering. It's like the whole universe is looking in. It's as if the sun is hiding its face. But it's not the sun, it's God who turns away. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus here is quoting Psalm 22. And he's asking this question not because he doesn't understand what's going on. He knows why he's being forsaken. He knows exactly why. It's a question because that's how it is in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the cry of the righteous person, the person who's living God's way, who is suffering, feeling abandoned by God. And in some ways, it describes what's going on with Jesus, except Jesus doesn't just feel he's abandoned by God. Jesus is abandoned by God. It describes the pain of what's going on here on the cross. As excruciating as crucifixion is, the physical side, as agonizing as that is, it's the spiritual reality that's even worse. The horror of separation from God, being alienated, being judged, facing the anger and condemnation of God. I say that lightly, but the reality of that is heavy. You could spend a lifetime trying to get your head around what that means, and it would just be scratching the surface. What would make you abandon your kids? How hard would that be? God the Father loved Jesus more than we love our kids. He loved Jesus perfectly, and yet he forsakes his son. That's the cross 2,000 years ago, today on Good Friday. And as you think about God forsaking his son, try to get your head around this part. What Jesus is going through is what we should go through. Because Jesus dies for us. That's why Jesus is forsaken. He's experiencing the punishment of our sin. That should be us there on the cross, facing the judgment of God. Jesus goes through it so that we don't have to. He takes my sin and your sin, and he faces hell instead of us. I said earlier that Jesus' death was unjust. It was unfair. He was completely innocent. There's been a lot of unfair deaths in the past. I remember reading about Otto Warmbier. This was a number of years ago. Otto was an American student from the University of Virginia. He was 22 years old. And he went to North Korea as a tourist. But as he was heading home, he was arrested at the airport. What was his crime? He was accused of trying to steal a propaganda poster from his hotel, the hotel that he was staying at. He was arrested, he was charged, he was sentenced to 15 years of hard labor for hostile acts against the state. Now, he only spent 17 months in captivity, because after 17 months, he was in a coma, and he was sent back to the United States, and he died there 6 days after returning home. That was a completely unfair death, and it was completely pointless. Jesus, he dies a completely unfair death. He didn't deserve it. He was innocent. If anything, he did incredible things. But unlike Otto Warmbier, his death wasn't pointless. His death was for you and for me, for everyone who was willing to trust in Jesus. Did it work? Now, for that, we need to see God's word. We need to see God's statement, his verdicts about what Jesus does. And we see that in verse 51. Pick it up in verse 50. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. Here is God's word on what to take place, God's verdict on what happens when Jesus dies on the cross. The curtain of the temple is torn in two. Now, that might not mean much to you, the curtain there. The curtain of the temple, it's not like the curtains that we have at home. And when you have curtains at home, they're sort of decorative, they look nice, they're quite light most of the time. The curtain here, this was 9 meters wide and 18 meters high from here to the top of the building. Now, if you take a look at your hand, that's how thick the curtain was. Not what it weighs, but the material was that thick. In the Jewish writings, it says that it takes 300 priests to take that down to wash it if they ever need to. It's what the curtain means that is important. It stood between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple. The Holy of Holies is where God is, symbolically. And the curtain was a barrier between us and God. Because of our sin, we can't come into God's presence. And so there needs to be a barrier between a holy God and sinful humanity. It blocks us out. That barrier gets torn in two. from top to bottom. That's saying that it's God who is doing this. This is God's word, God's verdict on what is going on. Last year, I hate to admit it, last year I got a speeding ticket. I was driving in a school zone and the time had ticked over and I didn't realise that was the case. And so I got caught, I got charged, I did the wrong thing. With speeding tickets, if you've never gotten one of these, you guys would never have gotten one of these, here's what they do, they send you a notice. And the notice says, this is what you did. Here is the penalty, here is the fine, this is what you owe. And you get that notice, and it's a horrible feeling. It took me a little while to pay that fine. I think I was a little bit in denial. It was hanging over me all this time. I had that notice there on my desk. Every now and then I put it away and it'd find its way and come back out again. Maybe it'll go away. It never does, though, does it? Eventually, I got around to calling them up. I paid the fine. You know what I did after that? I got that notice, and I tore it up. Not because I was angry. It wasn't because I was emotional. It was because it was gone. That fine had been paid. There was nothing outstanding anymore. Nothing hanging over my head. That's what happens with the curtain. The barrier between us and God, it's gone. But unlike the speeding ticket, we can't pay this one by ourselves. We can't get rid of it. Only Jesus can do that. And he does. Our sin that blocks us off from God, it's paid. It's been torn up with the curtain. There is nothing outstanding anymore. Nothing hanging over our heads if our trust is in Jesus. You know, the Holy of Holies, that place that's behind the curtain, the place where God is symbolically, only the high priest could go in there once a year, after he did all these sacrifices and rituals. And he's only there for around 10 to 15 minutes once a year. One person, once a year, 10 minutes. And that is what we get to do because of Jesus. We get to come into God's presence forever with freedom. There's no fear and trembling, being scared that we're going to get kicked out, that God's going to change his mind at any moment, that he's going to strike us down. We get to come in with confidence, the book of Hebrews tells us, because God makes us his sons and daughters. The people, they mock Jesus. That's their words. But it's dripping with irony. He came to save us. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's because Jesus dies in our place. And what does God say? What is God's verdict? The barrier between us and God, it is gone. And God gives us life. That's that weird bit there about tombs opening up. It's what Jesus does. He gives life, eternal life. There's one more word to look at, isn't there? There's actually one more word for us here in the passage. The people's word, Jesus' word, God's word. How about our word? Because there's one more person there at the very end of the passage. Did you see him in verse 54? When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Surely he was the Son of God. And they hadn't even seen Easter Sunday yet. They see who Jesus is. That is his response, the centurion's response, that's their response. What is our response this Good Friday? We can read about the events at Easter and we can think to ourselves, oh, I've heard it before. I kind of know the Easter story. We can think to ourselves, it's kind of interesting. Maybe I'll look at it later. Maybe I'll look at it again next year or maybe at Christmas time. If Jesus is the Son of God, this is far too important to kick for somewhere down the road. If Jesus is the Son of God, we need to take this seriously. Because either he takes our sin and the punishment that it deserves, or we do. It's one or the other. So if you don't know who Jesus is yet, or if you haven't put your trust in him yet, can I say, look into it. Come back again on Sunday. Keep coming on Sundays. Fill out that QR code after the sermon. We would love to help you to read the Bible. And if you already believe in Jesus, which I believe a lot of us actually do, does Easter blow us away? Because we have Easter every year, in case you didn't realize that. It can be very familiar. We can be very familiar with Jesus' death. Maybe too familiar. There was a time that I lived in China when I was a little kid, back when I was in year four. I remember that one time that we discovered this dumpling house. And it was awesome. I remember the first time that we went there, the best dumplings they had, steamed, fried, all types of different dumplings. It was really exciting at the start. And after a while, after eating a few too many of those dumplings, you start getting bored of it, even getting sick of it. Now, maybe it's not as strong as that for us when it comes to Easter, but I wonder if we get too used to the death of Jesus. It becomes something that we know about. We say, yeah, we know the Easter stuff. That would be a terrible thing to do as we read this story and as we understand what is going on. You know, my kids would say to me, Dad, I love you. Now, I would never get sick of them telling me that they love me. Matthew 27, as we see the Jesus on the cross, God says to us, do you see how much I love you? That I sent my son to die for you? That I've done everything so that you can be brought back into relationship with me, that you can be forgiven, that you can be my son, my daughter? As we think about the death of Jesus, this Good Friday, how precious, how incredibly loving is that of God to send his son to die for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for Easter. That at Good Friday, we remember that Jesus died to come to save us. Help us, Lord, to see that afresh, to see how incredible your love is for us. We pray, Lord, that if we don't know who Jesus is, that you open up our eyes, our hearts, to seeing who he is, to seeing his lordship, that he is the king, but that he's the king who came to rescue us. And if our trust is in Jesus, we pray, Lord, that his death focuses our lives, that we know your love, and that we want to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.